Well, probably all of us are familiar with the story, The Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens tells the tale of a man by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge, whose heart has become hardened and cold toward Christmas and to those who celebrate Christmas. Because of this hardness, he ends up being visited by three spirits who take him on three separate journeys to help him gain a renewed perspective of Christmas. These were the spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. On each of these journeys, Ebenezer is shown various scenarios within his own life, experiences from his past and how they impacted himself and others, experiences in his present and how they were currently impacting himself and others, and experiences in his future and how they would help impact himself and others if he continued on the path he was currently taking. And let's just say the final outcome of his choices was not a bright one, to say the least. As a result of what Ebenezer experienced, his heart was softened and warmed toward Christmas and those who celebrate Christmas, and he began to follow a new path where he embraced the joy of Christmas once again. Well, this Christmas, we're going to take a look at Christmas from a similar kind of vantage point. However, we won't be looking at just our own experiences of Christmas. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future from God's perspective. This week we'll begin our journey by looking at Christmas past and how the first Christmas in history impacted people, and what we can learn and apply in our lives as a result of their experiences. Then another week we'll look at Christmas in the present and how it's impacting people today. And then the final week we'll look at Christmas in the future and what that might look like if we continue down the same path we're currently on as a nation. However, as with the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, if we will have eyes to see the direction we are headed in and what that will mean for us as a nation, then we too can have a change of heart. And we can follow down a path that will enable us to know the true joy that the sending of Jesus Christ was intended to bring to the world. Anyone ready to go on a journey? Well, ready or not, we're going on a journey. So let's be, I don't think Ebenezer was really ready, do you? And so let's begin by looking at Christmas past and peer into what different people experienced the very first Christmas. Just how did their experiences impact their lives, and how can following their examples impact our lives? Well, we're going to begin our journey by looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And this is where the Christmas story begins. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." How many can say amen to that? But then Mary had a question. "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. How many think that might have helped Mary a little bit? For no word from God will ever fail. Or the old translation of NIV says, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be to me be fulfilled. Or again, it says in the old translation, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And so we see Mary receiving this message from angel, the Gabriel, the angel, the archangel. And the message that he gave was something that in the natural would be impossible. In fact, who ever heard of a virgin having a child, let alone that child being the Son of God? And yet, regardless of how impossible it may have seemed, Mary's response to God's assignment was, may it be unto me as you have said. How do you think Christmas would have been impacted if Mary had not responded in that manner? What if she had said something like, sorry, I'm a virgin, and if I show up pregnant, I could be stoned to death, so this can't be from God? How many of you have ever seen responses to what God's asking us to do like that? We come up with a religious answer, right? It doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't fit my little box of how God does things. And so we start digging in our heels, or at the least hesitating in what God wants us to do. Or she could have said something like, I just can't wrap my mind around how this is possible. I think you've got the wrong girl. How many of us hesitate in following through with the things that God has for us because it's just something, it doesn't make sense to us? And I'm not going to do anything until I can first understand what this is all about. And so we get, our faith gets bogged down by our reasoning. Now, that doesn't mean we check our brains out the window, right? But there's many times that in our rationalization, well, scientist so-and-so said that the earth was created over millions, or the earth evolved over millions of years, you know? And so I'm not sure if I believe this whole creation thing. And I find that comical, since God was there at the beginning and Mr. Scientist wasn't. You know, so who knows what? Right? But Mary didn't respond in any of those manners, did she? How many of us have something that God wants to conceive and birth in our lives? And to us it seems so big and so beyond us, it's hard to wrap our minds around it. Maybe it's some new endeavor or a life calling that God is wanting us to step out into. Possibly it's something He wants us to overcome that we haven't fully surrendered to Him. How many of us have areas of the flesh or relationship issues or financial issues that we just don't really want to fully surrender to God? And so we keep holding on. We keep holding on, even though we're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the mess that we're already in. Honestly, I think it could be something, I'm going to say, as simple. For some of us, this may not seem so simple. But it could be something as simple as learning how to share the love of Christ and the message of the gospel with others. How many of us can honestly say that if this Christmas season, someone whose heart became open came to you and said, what do I do? How do I become a Christian? What is it all about? How many of you could take them to the Word of God and show them what the Word of God says about being a follower of Jesus Christ and how you enter into that and how you live as a follower of Christ? I want to challenge you. If you don't feel you could do that, then that's something that already I can tell you the Spirit is wanting you to do in this next year. He wants you to become equipped so that you can be ready to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who need it. Well, the truth is, these kinds of occurrences just don't unfold in a moment's time, do they? No, they must grow and develop in our lives before they can be birthed through our lives and we actually see the fruit of them. And listen, they cannot be birthed in our lives unless they are first conceived in our lives, right? And they will not be conceived in our lives until we first say yes to God's call. And so how many of you would say that one of the biggest challenges you have to deal with when it comes to saying yes to God is overcoming the concerns of what might happen to you or to your family if you do say yes? How many of us can honestly say those are the kinds of things that hold us back? What if? what might? Are you sure about this? The doubts and the questions that can arise. But when we have those kinds of thoughts, when we have those kinds of challenges, I can assure you there's a very real enemy that wants to keep you out of the very plan that God's trying to bring you into. And he's going to sow those kinds of thoughts, and he's going to sow those kinds of fears. And as we've been talking as a church for weeks now, we must take authority over those kinds of thoughts. We must take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And here's why. Because rather than getting caught up in the what might happen, we need to focus on what the eternal consequences will be if we say no. What will be the eternal consequences in our own lives and the lives of other people if we continue to resist what God's leading us into? Do you really want to risk missing out on the joy and the miracles that God has planned for you simply because you're unsure of the challenges you will face along the way? Does God want our yes to be conditioned upon being able to see and understand everything that's going to happen along the way? Does he want our yes to be conditioned upon trusting him regardless of the challenges we will face? That's what he desires from us, right? That's what living the life of faith is all about. Saying yes to God when he leads us into something and trusting him with the process and the outcomes. And one of the ways that we can be encouraged in this Christmas season and we can learn from this part of the Christmas story is by looking at the eternal difference that was made and the eternal joy and reward Mary received because she said yes. Now, did she always go through easy street? She had to watch that very son be mocked, beaten, spit upon, crucified, and die. But remember the story, which we're going to see. When things start happening at Jesus' birth, it says she treasured all of these things up in her heart. Did she not? Those had to have been the things that enabled Mary to keep going, to do what God called her to do, to the very end. But who do you think's heart was most rejoicing on resurrection morn? You know what? If she hadn't seen her son die, she would never have seen her son, the Son of God, rise again. She knew a joy unspeakable. And I'm going to tell you, there are going to be times in our lives when, in order to do the things that God's called us to do, things are going to have to die that we have treasured in order for God to resurrect them in a new form and make them into something eternal, not just temporary. Some of you this morning are at a threshold place that God has brought you to regarding something He wants you to say yes to. And you've been holding off because you haven't been able to see or understand everything that lies ahead. In your heart, you already know this is what God wants for your life. I want to say to you this morning, it's time to respond just like Mary did. It's time to say yes and stop putting it off. It's time. Now we're going to go to the next place. Didn't you love that in the story of Ebenezer Scrooge? You know, you'd get to the, you're hanging on the cliff moment, and okay, now we're off to the next thing. But we're going to the next thing. We're going to look at Luke 1:39 through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, we read this and we think, oh, sweet little Jesus baby, quiet and lowly. You know, we sometimes we don't think of people getting loud in the Bible, right? But it says here, she says, in a loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Now, this is interesting because this is a virgin we're talking about. You know, and family members in that day, if somebody did something immoral, they were more focused on taking them out and stoning them than they were about pronouncing a blessing over them. But here she comes, and Elizabeth, of course, is not speaking according to the natural. She's speaking by the Holy Spirit. And she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, how could she have known that? Unless it was by the Holy Spirit, right? And I'm not sure at the moment she actually knew that. She was speaking by the Spirit, and she probably was getting the word firsthand too. And then she goes, my goodness, did you hear what I just said? Okay. Because that works that way at times prophetically, right? You're stepping out step by step in faith in what the utterance is the Spirit's giving. And then as it comes forth, whoa, God actually said that? So, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Talk about a prophet in the womb. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. That word you need to hear today. Okay? Now, it was being prophesied over Mary, but you need to hear that word about what God's called you today. Blessed are you who have believed that the Lord will fulfill the promises he's given to you. Amen? And of course, Mary did believe. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." I mean, she's just having a worship time. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Anybody like the sound of that? "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And so, as we've already seen, Mary believed and accepted the plan that God had for her life. And look at the very things she was declaring as a result of it. And hearing that prophetic word that came forth from her relative Elizabeth. But what's also interesting is that she quickly acted upon something that the angel Gabriel told her while she was still in Nazareth. Gabriel told her that her relative Elizabeth was going to have a child in her old age, even though she was said to be barren. Now, why is that significant? Well, I want you to think about this for a moment, because there are two sets of circumstances that exist here. All right? First of all, here's a woman that even in her childbearing years was never able to have a child. Secondly, now that she was past the age where women can bear children, she was 6 months pregnant. So this is a double supernatural work, if you think of it, of God. I mean, God didn't just do the miracle when, you know, she was in childbearing years, because, quite frankly, who would have known it was a miracle necessarily? So God just waited till... not only could she not in her earlier years, but she was past the age of childbearing. And guess what? Now I'm going to show you what the power of God can do. For nothing is impossible with God. Okay? So Gabriel told her that her relative Elizabeth was going to have a child. Now, how many of you think that if God asked something of you that seemed impossible, it would be a good idea to go and see something that he has already done that also seemed impossible? Think that might help your faith a little bit? And so in response to what Gabriel said, Mary quickly left to see Elizabeth. Now, what do you think, seeing Elizabeth 6 months pregnant and having Elizabeth prophesy over her, did for Mary's faith in what God had said? You think that it might have just been stirred up that much more? Okay? And how did Mary respond to what Elizabeth prophesied over her? She began to declare God's praises, did she not? She began to rejoice in what God had done, what he was doing, what he was going to do. Well, as we saw last week, thanksgiving and praise is a means of stirring up our faith. okay? Because this is the challenge when it comes to a faith walk. You have to continue to walk by faith. And so your faith needs to continually be stirred up, right? And so in order to experience a stirring and a strengthening of what she'd already heard, she went and saw what was going on with Elizabeth. And to see an elderly woman 6 months pregnant, and you have to mind you, this was not in a day when they had the technology that we have. Amen? So that increased her faith, and so she began to praise, and she began to glorify God. Well, these are all things that we can do, folks. When God calls us into something, how many of you have ever had God say, this is what I want you to do, this is what I'm calling you into, and you went along, and you know, when you first hear a word, man, you're like on top of the mountain, right? I mean, you can, the world, nothing can stop you. You mean you've got a word from God, and then you hit that first wall. And discouragement sets in. Well, I thought something was supposed to be happening, Lord. I thought things were going to move along a little faster than this. How come it's not? And you begin to question and you begin to wonder. And you need to continue to stir your own heart. Now, obviously, we need to go to the Word of God to do that. Amen? But we also need to surround ourselves with other people who have gone through the same kind of experiences that God has called us into. You know, isn't that what Mary did? She went to someone else who was also experiencing a miraculous pregnancy. Okay? And so when we get into something that God has called us into, we need to connect with some people who've been down that road before, or at least going down that road the same time we are, so we can stir one another and encourage one another in that process. And too many times in the church, we try to isolate ourselves and we try to be, you know, spiritual giants. And we get flattened by the challenges that we face. Okay? So we need to surround ourselves with people who can stir us up. We need to be in the Word of God consistently, seeking God's face, hearing that continual direction that He has for us, knowing what He's called us into. And then we need to spend time in thanksgiving and praise and worship, knowing that God has got a plan. That God is above all, that He's the means, He's the power, He's the ability for me to continue to go forth. All right? And so are you doing that? If you know that God's called you or is leading you to take action in some way, are you trying to do it by yourself? Or are you connecting with other people that can help you? Too many people are Lone Ranger Christians, and I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You might go for a short time, but you need others in the body of Christ. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? Ecclesiastes says. So we need to join together. And this is a good example of Mary trying to find support. Because guess what? Back in Nazareth, she probably wasn't a popular young lady. Or at that point, they may not have even known yet. But she knew once they found out, there were going to be challenges and consequences to what was happening. Because who's really going to believe? Yeah, God impregnated me. Okay. They didn't have the funny farm in that day, but if they did, you know what I mean? So people would have challenged her on that. All right. So are you surrounding yourself with people Are you keeping focused in the Word in terms of what God has is leading you into? Are you staying in an attitude of thanksgiving and praise before God? Amen. All right. On to the next scenario of Christmas past. God chose to come into work through the simple and the ordinary. Luke 2:1-21. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now there's a mouthful right there, right? If she was pledged to be married to him, she shouldn't be having a child at this point in time yet. Okay? But she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Confirmation. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Here it is. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine the thoughts running through her mind, all the experiences she'd been having? The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, this is just a little sidebar. Don't tell me life doesn't begin at conception. Jesus was given his name before he was conceived. In God's mind, Jesus existed before he existed in the flesh. Guess what? You may not have been with heaven, but you existed in the mind of God before you existed in the flesh. And we as a church will stand for life. Because life is sacred. Life is precious. As we look upon this scene of Christmas past, we see something that no one anticipated. The obscurity of Christ's birth, along with the humble circumstances and people God chose to share in His story. In His story. His story. First of all, we see that the birth of Christ was first announced to shepherds. Now, this has become so familiar to us over the years of reading the Christmas story, I think sometimes maybe we don't really reflect on the significance of that. But the fact that the Messiah's birth was announced by angels, that's pretty consistent with what we would expect surrounding the Messiah's birth, right? However, who the angels proclaimed that announcement to is not something we would expect or the world expected. Shepherds were a group of people that were considered to be in the lower class of society. They weren't part of the rich and famous crowd or the popular and powerful crowd. They were just simple backwoods hang out in the field shepherds. We might even call them rednecks today. We won't get into the redneck jokes today. Okay, all right. No, I'm not prejudiced. They were just simple. Not a group of that the world would consider worthy of receiving such honor to be told of the Messiah's entrance into the world. But God doesn't typically do things the way the world does he? And then there was this young couple that he chose to use. They came from a town that in Jesus' adult years was sneered at. Nathanael, who would become one of Jesus' disciples, made the comment, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" He found out, didn't he? And we know that Joseph and Mary were poor because they were only able to offer two young pigeons at the required sacrifice following the purification period that God had established for women who had given birth in the book of Leviticus. This requirement was established in Leviticus 12:8 for those who were poor. If they were wealthier, they would come and bring a lamb. If they could not afford a lamb, then they brought two young doves or two young pigeons. Well, we know from the scriptures that's what Joseph and Mary brought. So that lets us know they were not of great economic ability. And so this requirement was one that they applied. And then finally, God didn't choose to bring his son into the world with the same kind of prestige and exposure that you would see the rich and famous bring children into the world today, did he? Instead, Jesus was born in an environment where animals were kept, probably a cave. In our culture, it would be a barn. Not exactly the environment which you would expect the Savior of the entire world to be born. But the beauty of all this is that it shows us that God's ability to accomplish what he wants done in the earth is not inhibited by what we see as limitations. And in fact, the kind of obscurity and humility of circumstances that we see in this story does a couple of things. Number one, it allows the development and growth of what God is preparing in the world to go undetected sometimes. How many know we fight a very real enemy? And how many know that enemy works through people? Okay? Well, Jesus did various miracles, and most people, even his disciples, said, "Show the world, Jesus! You know, what are you holding back for?" Because Jesus had a better understanding of things than his disciples had. He realized that if he would have just put himself out there constantly, then he would have exposed himself to the religious leaders who Satan was trying to work through to kill him. And so God knows that you just don't always stick yourself out there in every situation. There has to be wisdom. Okay? There are times for that. There are times for the supernatural. There were times where Jesus did heal and multitudes came. But there were other times when he was quiet. And in this situation, he definitely needed to be quiet because there was a king that was threatened by his coming. that wanted to take him out. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. Okay? And so, the second principle is these kind of humble circumstances also enables God to get the credit and glory for what occurs through a person's life, rather than the person getting the glory. And how much of that goes on even in the church today? Someone starts getting a little bit of success in ministry, and all of a sudden, it's challenging for them to not really start enjoying and taking on the credit and getting the pats on the back and the attaboys and the great job. That's one of my prayers. If God in His goodness allows us to really begin to see success, if you will, in terms of people coming to Christ and people being discipled and churches being planted and those types of things, I cry out to God, don't ever let me get my eyes on that. God, help me to keep my eyes on You and always encourage people to put their eyes there. Because it can be gone that quickly. And I'll tell you, there's one of the ways God helps me with this is there's been a lot of years I felt like I was literally trying to do a lot of things, but I didn't see a lot of fruit. And it showed me quickly that it's not about my a lot of things doing that produces the fruit. It's the Spirit of God that produces the fruit. And I will tell you, when I see new faces and things happening here at this church, I want you to know I just marvel. Because I'm thinking God can actually use me. God can actually work through us to see things happen. But let's always give Him the credit. Let's always give Him the glory. Amen? Because it's His power. It's His Spirit. Zechariah said it right. It's not by might or by power. By my power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Amen? Okay? So here's the principle we need to take away. Don't allow your circumstances or your position in the world system to determine God's plan for your life or what you can do for Him. I want you to hear that, folks. I'm a man that stands before you week after week who could easily do this. I'm just telling you. I currently read meters for Consumers Energy along with pastoring this church. Meter reading is the entry-level job at that company. I at one time was a gas lines crew leader, running crews, operating equipment, dealing in potentially dangerous situations, knowing and taught how to handle them. And then I got displaced back to meter reading because our company made serious cuts. Over 50% of our department was cut like that. And so I'm back reading meters. And I can tell you this, if I got caught up in my position in this world system, and that's how I saw my identity, there'd be no way that I would feel adequate to pastor this church. If that's how I honestly saw myself. But I'm going to tell you this, and I want you to understand this. The world does not get to determine my identity or your identity. The world doesn't get to determine my calling or your calling. God determines that. And I don't care what position in life this world says you are. Do not look at yourself from the world's vantage point. Look at yourself through the eyes of who God has created you to be, that you're a child of God, that you've got a call on your life, and He has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for you. And it's bigger than just going to work, making a living, putting food on the table, going to bed at night, getting up in the morning, and starting it all over again until you die. Somewhere in the midst of all of that, there needs to be a glorifying of God and a building of His kingdom. And you may be called to do that in your workplace. You might not be called to do that in your workplace. Wherever you're due, you're called to be who Christ has made you to be and be a light. But I can tell you, I'm not called to be a meter reader. I've been called to be a pastor. But I will read meters as long as it takes till I can do this full time to fulfill the calling and destiny that God's called me to do. And we even got a plan to get out of the former. But listen, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know what God's called you to do. And don't let anybody shake you from it. Get yourself surrounded by the people who see you as Christ sees you. And go for it. Don't let the enemy stop you. Next scenario. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But afterwards, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, listen to this, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, of course, this is out of Matthew's account. The first account really did a lot in emphasizing Mary's experience. What's interesting is that in the Matthew account, you see a lot more of Joseph's experience. Okay? And so Joseph was faced also with enormous challenge. The woman who was pledged to be married to him was pregnant, which was an offense that she could be stoned for. And he was wrestling with the emotions of feeling betrayed and embarrassed, along with the decisions of what he should do to handle the situation. But then God intervened. Amen. In a dream, the angel of the Lord explained what was happening. But here's what we need to ask ourselves. Did this new revelation that Joseph received change the circumstances? Was it going to change the way people would view Mary? And yet God asked Joseph to do something in spite of how others would unjustly view her and therefore him. It would mean that Joseph would also be taking on a significant responsibility of caring for the Son of God. How'd you like that responsibility, guys? While everyone around him viewed this child as illegitimate. Imagine that. Here, you're fathering the Son of God, but everybody else thinks this child is illegitimate. And trust me, in those days, they treated him illegitimate. There's no illegitimate children in God, by the way. You know that? You got it. There may be illegitimate parents, but there's no illegitimate children. And I'm not condemning parents, but I'm saying the choices that we make is what brings a child into this world. Amen? We'll just leave that at that. For Joseph to obey God, there would be significant cost. And let me ask you something this morning. What will it cost you to do what God is asking you to do right now in your life? What's it going to cost you? Will it cost you money? Possibly more than you thought you'd ever invest or spend. Will it cost you time where you have to sacrifice other things in order to do what God has asked? I'm going to promise you it will. I don't mean this in any way bold or proud, but I'm telling you that it costs me every Saturday. And there's many a Saturday when I'm sitting in front of a computer, especially when the weather's nice outside, I can envision a fishing pole in my hand real easily. It's going to cost you something. It could cost you relationships because other people don't understand why you're doing what you're doing. Or maybe they don't even agree with what God has asked you to do. But here's the bigger challenge to counting the cost. Are you willing to pay the price? You can picture the cost, but it's another thing to embrace the cost. See, in order to obey God, it will cost you something within this world. No doubt about it. And I'm afraid that there's too many people that won't count the cost. And if they do count the cost, they won't undertake the cost. Jesus said this, didn't he? We can't serve two masters. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. He said we can't serve both God and money. Jesus also said that in order to follow him as one of his disciples, we must put him ahead of possessions, positions, and people. Now, that's not the way it's worded in the Scripture, but that's the principles, right? But if we will forsake these things in this world in order to follow and obey Christ, we are promised that the blessings we will inherit are out of this world, and they're eternal. They're not going to pass away, folks. All the things that we can live for, work for, strive for in this world, guess what? When we're dead and gone, it's gone. But that which is done for Christ will last for all eternity. It's worth the cost. It's worth it. Get your eyes on things above and not the things of this world. You've got to see beyond what's right in front of us. You've got to see it from God's perspective. And Joseph did that, did he not? He saw that there was a bigger purpose and plan here. And he was even willing to lay down his own reputation. He was a righteous man. You know, that's the biggest challenge, I think, with getting people in the church to share the gospel. What's people going to think of me? How will it impact my life? What's the consequences going to be? Well, I can tell you what the consequences are going to be. Look at what just happened at Walmart. You got a nation that's more consumer-minded than they are Christ-minded. And even when somebody's on the ground and being trampled, I don't care. I want my dollar, my $20 off TV. That's the consequence. If we don't stem the tide, church, we're going to continue further down this path. Because I'm just going to, Don and I commented about this. We went to the Thanksgiving community service Tuesday night. And let's just say there was a whole lot more gray hair there than there was those who didn't have gray hair there. Folks, we're 20 years away from most of those people not even living on this earth anymore. And the generation that's coming up, the statistic is only about 4% of the people are coming to Christ in the younger generation. If we who know the truth now don't start doing something more than we're doing currently and just being satisfied with the status quo of this culture, then your grandchildren are going to suffer consequences like you'll never know. Do you want your grandchildren to live in a world that is Christ-centered or consumer-centered? And the only people that can change it is us. Us. God's not going to come down and do some supernatural miracle. Woof. He's already sent the Holy Spirit. Guess what? He already did the supernatural. Woof. It's called Pentecost. The Spirit of God is now inside of us. You know how the Spirit of God gets in the world today? Through you and me. We've got to say yes, and we've got to be willing to do what God's called us to do, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And Joseph did. And I don't have time to read the final passage. You can read it this week. Matthew 2, 1 through 18. The Magi came, gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? And after the Magi left, they were told to go back to Herod so he could, quote unquote, worship too. But it wasn't his goal, was it? He wanted to destroy that child. And so within this journey that God led Joseph and Mary on, there were both blessings and challenges. There were both treasures and tribulations. But they took up the challenge. They stepped out in faith. And they went forth. And this is what we will face when we say yes to God. We know we will face both treasured times and times of tribulation. It's a part of the condition that we live in this world. We see it within the Christmas story, and that's why God sent His Son in the first place. It's because this world was under sin, under death, under destruction, under the weight of it all. And God sent His Son to save us out of it. Amen? He came from glory into humanity, and He laid His life down. That's our example, folks. We're not here. We're not here for us. Jesus said, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now the ransom's already been paid, but we have not been sent to this world to be served, but to serve and to give our lives over for the sake of those who don't know Christ. As we sang this morning, this is Christmas. This is Christmas. This is the reason for the season. It's about the gift that came to change the world. Now we're called to take that gift and now be the gifts to this world who lay our lives down, that they might know what truly is Christmas. And it's not a good deal on Black Friday. It's the ultimate deal that came on Good Friday. Amen. So if you're there at the threshold today, and you know God's saying, I want you to step out. There's some area of your life I want you to step out into to do what I've called you to do. There's some area in your life that has been beating you down, and I have given you what is necessary to overcome, but I want you to step out and hold on and get surrounded, people around you that can help you. Maybe this is the Christmas that you need to be able to tell somebody what the true Christmas story is all about. Where are you this Christmas? What is God calling you to do, to step out in? Will you say yes? Will you pay the price? Will you give your life for this world? Just like the Son of God did. If that's you this morning, let's bow our head, close our eyes.